So I was doing the math this week, and I kind of did a little back-of-the-envelope, rough estimate type of thing. And I was guessing I have done in the neighborhood of 200 funerals over the years. Those are funerals I've officiated at, participated in, helped behind the scenes, done different things for over the course of many, many years. And some of those have been heartbreaking and tragic, and some of them have been wonderful celebrations of life, and there has been everything in between. But I will tell you this. All of those funerals have one thing in common. Every person we did a funeral for stayed dead. That is not true of the story we just heard read for us. I want to look at this fascinating story of Lazarus here in John chapter 11. It is one of those stories that has kind of seeped into the common vernacular. If I say the name Lazarus, you, even if you've never been in church before, you're probably like, yeah, he's the guy who came back from the dead. And it's a pretty simple story. Lazarus gets sick and dies. Jesus shows up and tells him to come out of the grave. It's that simple. But there's a lot more going on there. And there's a lot for us to look at. And what I want to do today is I want to look at two questions that I think this passage is really asking us. Two questions that I think really matter for us today. And the first question is this. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Let's take a look at that first slide. If you want to put that first one up there for me. Okay, did you get that? There we go. Okay, so Mary and Martha are the sisters of Lazarus, and they send a message to Jesus. And they say, Lord, the one who you love is ill. And when Jesus hears this, he said, this illness will not end in death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And this is one of the things to understand. When you're reading the Gospel of John, the way John portrays Jesus, he's much more ethereal, much more otherworldly. When you're reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's like Jesus goes here and does this. He goes there and does this miracle. He goes to this other place and does this teaching. But when you're reading John, you get these glimpses into things that just don't fit into our world. And what Jesus is saying is like, look, Lazarus, it's not going to end in death, and it's for the glory of God, and so the Son of God may be glorified. And when he says this, he's echoing back to what we just heard last week. There's this great passage in John 8 where Jesus heals the man born blind, and people come up to Jesus and they say, why is this guy blind? Was it because he sinned? Was it because his parents sinned? And Jesus is like, neither. Let's talk about the glory of God. And what he's doing is he's saying, no, this is about who I am. So Jesus waits 2 days up in the north, and then he comes down to Bethany, where Mary and Martha are. And so if you'd go to that next slide, please. This is this fascinating piece. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives believes in me shall never die. Do you believe? So the Gospel of John is built around 7 miracles. And the raising of Lazarus is the last one and the biggest one. You remember we've talked about Jesus turning water into wine. We've talked about other things that he's done. And the biggest thing that he does is raising Lazarus from the dead. But it's also built around these 7 I am statements. I am the vine. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. And then here in this passage, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, what I want you to focus on here is actually the I am part of things. Because when Jesus says I am, what he's echoing back is to something that happened 1,400 years prior to these events in Bethany. 1,400 years before Jesus was there in Bethany, Moses is out in the wilderness tending his father-in-law Jethro's sheep. And he's out, he's walking around with the sheep, and he sees this burning bush. And you know, he's kind of bored because you're sitting there watching sheep all day. So he goes to the burning bush. And he realizes this is God appearing to him and God speaking to him. And so Moses and God in this burning bush go back and forth a little bit. And God says, I want you to go back to Egypt, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And they go back and forth a little bit more because Moses does not want to do it because he thinks he's going to die. And finally, Moses says to him, okay, tell me your name. And God says, I am who I am. Sometimes it's just I am. But what he's saying with that to Moses in the burning bush is, you can't describe me. I have always been. You can't confine me to some term or some name. I am. And so when Jesus is echoing that with these terms, I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection of life, he is saying that he is echoing back to God's power. Excuse me. Allergies are brutal this year. And part of this, what is going on here, is all throughout the Gospel of John, you get Jesus making this very powerful claim that he is God. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. He and the Father are one. So why does this matter? 2,000 years after Jesus said this, why does it matter? It matters because Jesus has the power to fix things, to change things. When he says he is the resurrection and the life, what he's saying is he's saying that he has the power greater than the grave, greater than death. He has the power to make our life different and give us new life. How many times have you had that situation where somebody promises you something or somebody is trying to tell you something or somebody is trying to make an offer on something, and you know they just can't deliver? We were dealing with a home improvement project a couple of years ago, and we ended up going with this company, and the job was just too big for them. They tried. They put, like, big crew on it for, like, 3 or 4 days, and they just couldn't deliver. Couldn't do it. And it wasn't that they weren't trying. They just didn't have the skills or the expertise. And it was just a pain. But we get this. We all get this. People try and sell you stuff. You get all the weird internet ads. And then, of course, there's every politician in the world saying, on day one of my new administration, I'll fix it all. Okay? And they just don't have the power. And what Jesus is saying here is he has the power to fix things. And I want you to keep that in mind. And keep in mind as we're reading the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, which we do during Latin Advent here, because 1,700 years ago, a council of theologians and bishops and thinkers sat down and said, okay, we need to nail this down exactly. Who is Jesus? And when they did, they came up with this language. True God from true God, true light from true light, of one being with the Father. Because what that is saying is Jesus has the power. He's not just another prophet. He's not just another great teacher. He is God. But here, I want to contrast this with something. If you'd give me that next slide, please. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. And it shows us something in this. Jesus weeps over the death of his friend Lazarus. Jesus weeps over somebody he cares about. And I tell you that because I think it's so easy for us to get in this mode where God is so great and God is so wonderful, and yet he doesn't care about us. Doesn't matter for us. And we feel lost in the cosmos. We feel lost and alone because we get in that point where it is just we don't know what to do with it and we don't feel like anyone cares about us and we don't feel like we matter. And yet here, what this passage shows us is God still cares. I'll share this with you. Back at my last congregation, we did the thing where we had the confirmation kids pick their confirmation verses and memorize it. And I remember one year, one student used that verse as their confirmation verse. Exactly. And at first we're like, nice try, kid. Well, then he explained, he's like, no, we've been through a bunch of tragedies as a family. And I think he had lost a sibling, if I remember right. And he's like, this is about understanding that Jesus cares about us. And it was such a meaningful piece. And I just want to encourage you to remember both sides of this. That yes, Jesus is fully God, and yes, he does fully care about us. No matter what you're going through, what the problem is in your life, whatever the place is, that Jesus cares about you so much. All right, let's take a look at the last part of the story. So what happens is Jesus goes to the tomb where Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, and he tells them to roll back the stone. And they say, hey, buddy, he's going to smell really bad after 4 days. And Jesus is making a point here, because by Lazarus being dead and in the grave 4 days, he's like, this is me saying I'm greater than death. Because in that tradition, in that time, if you were dead for 4 days, they thought you were really dead. You're not just sleeping. You're not just in a coma. You're dead. So next slide, please. Yeah, that's the one. Okay. So Jesus lifts up his eyes and says, Father, I thank you. You have heard me. I know that you always hear me, and on account of the people standing around me, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Last slide, please. The man who had died came out, and his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Now, on one hand, Jesus is making a very important claim here, and he's not just making a claim, he's showing it. He is the resurrection and the life. He has the power to bring people out of the grave, power to make life new. And there's something a lot of commentators have picked up on this that I want to point out to you. That what happens in the tradition and the custom of that day, when you died, they would wrap you in linen. And you'd be tightly wrapped, and then you'd be placed on basically a stone bench in the tomb. And that's what's going to happen with Jesus when he gets crucified. But then what happens here is, so Lazarus comes out, and he's wrapped up in these linen strips. And when the symbolism often we think about with this is that Jesus tells them to unwrap him. And wrap him from the grave clothes, unwrap him from those things that bind him, unwrap him from those things that keep him in the grave. And so, my friends, that's the second question for this text for you today. What's killing you? What is that thing that's killing you and keeping you in the grave? That thing that Jesus needs to free you from. Sometimes what happens is we just have this collection of aches and pains and frustrations, and you just feel it accumulate in your bones and you end up lashing out at others. We all know this phenomenon. We've all seen it. I'll share this example with you. And I'm sure you all have your own version of this story. Back towards the tail end of 2020 or beginning of 2021, somewhere in there, as we were starting to come out of COVID and lockdown and everything, I happened to be at the Aldi up in Hartford, and you know how sometimes the line will snake in weird ways, and sometimes the line splits up, and then you have that disagreement about who goes first? And I remember somebody just flipping out like they were a monkey in a sleep deprivation study, and they were just lit at somebody because they thought they were supposed to go first, and the other person went first. And I remember just sitting there watching that thinking, this is not about who goes first. This is about the stress and the pain that we have all endured over the last year. And most of us have those things. Maybe it's just something obvious like that, or you've been through health issues, or you've lost somebody close, or maybe there's relational stuff or work stuff that is just feels like it is killing your soul. I have been through burnout a time or two in my life, and if you have been through that experience, you know how it is. On one hand, you feel like you can't feel anything. Nothing brings you joy. You just kind of exist in this stupor. And on the other hand, somebody says something innocuous to you, and you just feel like you've got a shock running through you. It's the weirdest experience. But many of us have been through those things. And what Jesus is saying here is he's saying he is greater than those things, and he wants new life for us, to be renewed in the Holy Spirit, to be made new. When Jesus is talking resurrection, it's not just for after we die, but it's to live in that new life now. And I want to encourage you, as you come up for communion, a few minutes, we're going to come up through the aisles, and you're going to be having your hands out to receive that bread and that wine. And I want to encourage you, as you come up, let go of those things that are killing you. Tell God, this is what I need to be freed from. This is what I need to be let go of, so that I can be unbound as Lazarus was. And I want to encourage you to live in that new life. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for being the resurrection and the life. We thank you so much for giving us hope, for freeing us. We pray that you would give us clear eyes to see those places that we are trapped, that we are bound. And we pray that you would fill us and give us your grace, that we would have new life in you. Amen.